is writing from prison to Timothy in this letter. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearance of our Saviour, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Thanks be to God for his word.
Thank you, Rosemary. So I'm going to invite Nathan to come up and to share with us this morning. Really just so delighted, Nathan, you could be with us today on this anniversary Sunday. And can I just pray for you as you share Absolutely. With us? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Nathan. Thank you for his ministry at St. John's, just down the road, our neighbours. And I thank you for his willingness to be here today and pray for him now as he shares from your word, as he inspires and encourages us, that you would speak through him and open our ears and our hearts to hear you in his words. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Wow. Good morning. How are we doing on sound? Oh, no, brilliant. Okay, so I was just thinking, just as I heard that read so wonderfully, only someone in prison could write that, couldn't they? What an amazing passage of scripture. What an amazing passage of scripture. So it's a real privilege to be here on your anniversary Sunday. And I snuck the slide that Pete sent to me into the first thing. And I did ask permission. I said, oh, is there a big reveal of this? He said, no, we've looked at it for a while. But your going, growing, welcoming and celebrating was really inspiring. And I pray that through what I believe the Lord has laid on my heart to share with you today, there'll be something of those key statements going forward. But let me give you a little bit of introduction to myself. Because for, I think, pretty much most of you, I am an unfamiliar person. You don't know me. Some of you might recognise me from preaching on the high street on Good Friday, just gone. But I am married to Jenny, who is with me here. I have three children who are now enjoying themselves in the church there. It's Daniel, Joseph and Keziah. And my loves, pizza, coffee, chess, and recently, the allotment. I'm a bit of a chess nerd. I talk about it a lot at St. John's. I'm in danger of being told to stop talking about it at some point. But I do love these things. The picture there is myself and my daughter on our last coffee date. For a period of time, I was looking after our children full time. And this was our last coffee date before she started school in September. So I don't get quite as many coffee or excuses to go for coffee with my daughter as I did do. So that's just a bit about me. And Pete did mention that I am the community pastor at St. John's, obviously Anglican, Church of England, but don't worry, I grew up in a... Here you go. I grew up in an ex-Brethren free evangelical chapel where I was grounded in faith. I am currently working in an Anglican church. Some of my best friends are Methodist ministers. My sister married someone who grew up in a Methodist church. And I just need to find someone that is Catholic. And then I've got pretty much most of the denominations so that actually we get the breadth of all of the goodness of God. Because the goodness of God is everywhere, isn't it? And we all have great strengths about us, and we all have things that we're not quite so good at with all of us. But Jesus wants us to be together to proclaim his name and his name above all others. So there's a bit about my background. The role of community pastor is a relatively new one. It was a gap filler for a while, but the kind of things I'm involved in is ministries that are essentially outreach, mission, evangelism. So I am the staff leading for the Alpha course that we run. I lead up the Healing on the Streets team. You may have seen us on the streets of Harborne on occasion. The first Saturday monthly, we go out and offer to pray for people. Interestingly, we have seen some miraculous healings, but in this day and age, when people would normally just go to the doctor for anything that is wrong with them, we often find that the healing that we are able to give through prayer is situational healing, a deep peace from God about things that seem mountainous, but actually God can move, and for long-lasting conditions. And I can give testimony to several times of miraculous healings, but also a deep sense of God's peace for people that were just going about their shopping, but going about their shopping with something dark inside them that then they were able to leave. So things like that. I also sit on our mission committee, which is a committee that helps distribute resources, primarily money, to different mission partners across the globe, including various in Birmingham and the UK, and a number of other things as well. So I get involved in lots of different ministries, and it's a real pleasure to do that. Now, today, I believe that this passage is what God would have us focus on, and I'm just really going to share a few thoughts about it, and in particular the verse that is highlighted there for you: for the Spirit of God is not one of timidity, but of power, of love, and of self-discipline, or self-control in some versions. And it's really just a few thoughts, so I offer them to you, and I pray that they would encourage you, that they would challenge you, and I also pray that they would, again, challenge myself, because one of my prayers is that God start with me, and then everyone else. And just as I was hearing it read as well, I thought, how interesting that on your anniversary, when you've been giving thanks for what has been done in this church, and in the prayer just beforehand, someone, I think it was Mike, you just listed off a couple of key dates of things that happened in the church. There is the echo there in the first verse, isn't there? The echo of a generational love and faithfulness. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first was and goes on, isn't it? So it's really, really interesting. So this... Where am I pointing? Here we go. So what we're going to look at today is timidity, self-discipline. I'm going to tie those two together, and love and power. And so often, as I was showing this to my wife, I said, so often as Christians, we feel like the elephant when we're up against the darkness, don't we? We feel like the elephant when we know it should be the other way around, don't we? We know that. We know the truth of the gospel. We know the truth of God. We know we have his power. We know he is almighty. We know he can do all things. But yet we sometimes feel like that. And it got me thinking this passage. Well, why is it that sometimes we feel timid, particularly when it comes to going into the world and sharing the love of God? Why is it that we feel timid? And I think there are, I mean, this is just a very small list, but there are so many things that cause timidity. And that spirit of timidity, and oh, I'm not really sure, and it kind of comes of, well, actually, I'm just going to back off a little bit and wait. I'm not quite ready there. Things like brokenness. Are we a broken people? Things like shame, things we've done wrong. Low self-worth, when we don't think we're very good, when we don't think we're able to do anything well. Doubts about faith, doubts about life, doubts about anything. Frustrations, past hurts where people have hurt us and people have got things wrong. And that can happen in the church. The church can hurt us as well as people. And we all know that the church as a whole is under attack of our past, but we need to move forward. Mistakes. Maybe we've done things and we're like, oh, I made a mistake in that area, so I'm not going to go near that one again. I'm not going to go and talk to someone about God because I got absolutely wiped the floor with and it was terrible. And all of these things can equal timidity, that spirit of timidity. And I want to suggest that in this world, this reality of all of these things, that this passage has something to say about all of these reasons. And that is what is linked to self-discipline. How do we overcome these things? How do we overcome the timidity? It's that bit about the verse of self-discipline. So let's have a look at some of the things that we can pull out of that text. So if we were to look at that text and try to summarise and put into a word or a phrase something that might help us, we've got phrases like, I am reminded of your sincere faith. Now, I believe that every word in the Bible is deliberate. God inspires the words, so we need to pay attention. So that sincere faith, it doesn't say, I'm reminded of your faith. of your sincere faith. And that gives us a clue. We need to be sincere. For the Spirit gives us self-discipline, self-control. The Spirit gives us an ability to do things regularly that otherwise, and some people, find really difficult. And I'm going to come on to that. And he has called us to a holy life. So that sincere faith, self-discipline, holy life, I have paraphrased that to give a be sincere and disciplined in pursuit of a holy life. And this is what I believe God is saying. In answer to all of these things about timidity, how do we start to overcome some of the things that have hurt us in the past? It is in the pursuit of a holy life, being sincere and disciplined. And being sincere means not just turning up on a Sunday saying, that was a great I'm now going to go away and do what I want to do. And in my case, that would be just be playing chess, being on the allotment, or going and having coffee. But actually being very sincere in our faith and taking ownership. And so the Lord prompted me to think about spiritual disciplines. Now, I don't know whether you've had much teaching on this. I think most churches over time has teaching on it. It might have been a while. I don't know. But here are, and there's many more as well, but here are some of the more common and probably well-known spiritual disciplines. And the challenge to me was, how many of these do I do really regularly and intentionally and sincerely to overcome the brokenness that's in my life? Personal prayer. I can say I do that. Could I do more? Yes. Anyone else say yes, you could do more? I don't know. I suspect so. Corporate prayer as a body together. Are we really committed to praying together? Personal Bible study, corporate Bible study. Most of us can probably tick some of these off, can't we? Because we do that quite regularly. There's always room for more, I suspect. But what about quietness? In our world today, when one of the first things most people do is pick up their phone and look at the news, I wonder, would it be better to not pick up the phone but check in with the heavenly news first? Just a thought. It's a thought on my mind. Is the first thing I reach for the phone or the Bible? And it's a discipline, isn't it? Because it's really natural. Oh, what's going on again with politics? What's going on again in America? Because that's always interesting at the moment. It's that constant, isn't it? What's going on with the rugby? Or do we not speak about that? I don't know. I don't particularly care for sports, but for some people, which is a real passion, the discipline is maybe fasting from that. Just to give you when I said start with me, I'm fasting from chess at the moment. I'm fasting from playing chess till the new year. And I do that because I know that I play so much sometimes online that it winds my wife up. And she will be the first to admit that. It's something that I recognise. If I don't have a disciplined approach to it, if I'm not sincere in my pursuit of following Jesus, other things get in the way. And actually, there is a real benefit, isn't there, to these things. Now, I'm not going to go on and talk about all of the others. You can have a think about it, mull it over. The slides are with the church. You can share them on whatever website or give them around. I'm absolutely fine for that. And in time again, I'm sure there will be teaching on them. But these disciplines are there for a reason. They're there because they help us understand more of God's purpose for our lives, and they help us grow more like him, and they help us in terms of giving us a huge amount of peace in a world that is really dark at the moment. So if we're not doing these things, we're missing a bit of a trick. And I think maybe the challenge is, let's go after some of these. As you look at that list, there might be something on there that you've not actually done before, and you think, you know what, I'll give it a go. Now, one of the hardest things that I find is fasting from food, as you can probably see. One of my brokennesses is over many years, I have eaten too much. The sin of that is called gluttony. And I recognize that, and I'm on a journey away from that. And thank God he gives me strength at times not to have two or three biscuits when one would be sufficient. And you all know that thought, don't you? For me, I've gone too far one way. So actually, fasting is really hard. The most I fasted, I think, is 2 days in a row. And I've done a two-day fast. Now, I don't know whether any of you have done that. The second day for me was actually easier than the first day. It was really odd. One of the things I find really hard about that is I'm preparing food for my children while I'm trying to fast. And that's really difficult. But I tell you what, it focuses the mind on prayer like you would not believe. And it's amazing. So take something from that list, maybe, and give it a go this year as you go into 2020 and see the impact of it. So now, when we get to the position where we're actually being sincere about our faith, we're taking it seriously, we're doing things that actually intentionally bring us closer to God, we start to be able to look at other verses and they start to mean more to us. Now, 2 Timothy is a great bit, or Timothy as letters overall are great. Paul really doesn't hold many punches, but he says this later on in Timothy, which has always been really interesting to me, and I hope it's encouraging to you. It says, in a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for special purposes and some for common use. Okay? Now, that's encouraging because it means that we don't all have to look the same. We don't all have to be the same, because in God's house, there are lots of different articles. Some look like gold, some silver, some wood, some clay. All are valuable, all have their use. Now, some are for special purposes and some for common use. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter being common use, will be instruments for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. And I just want to hang on to that for a moment, and let's just explore that. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter, common use, the Bible tells us to take ourselves away from the ways of the world, doesn't it? And to be a people set apart. We are to be a royal priesthood, set apart, different to the world, yet in the world, so that we can share God's love and we can show the way to life. We need to be cleansed from common use. The disciplines help us in that journey. Okay, when we're sincere and we cleanse ourselves, look what happens. We will be instruments for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. I wonder, in this journey that we are all on as Christians, but as Harbour Baptist Church, I wonder what good works God has for you next year in 2020 or in 21. That going through this process of real sincere faith, what is it that God's going to do? Now, some of you might be thinking, that's great, but I do actually feel more like a kind of a wood or a clay pot. I don't feel like a gold or a silver pot. Well, I want to show you something. Has anyone ever seen this before? The Japanese art of kintsugi. Now, the Japanese art of kintsugi is something that I came across quite recently, and it's amazing. What it does is it takes broken pots, and the artist repairs them. But in all of the cracks, can you see the cracks there? It's not just super glue. They put special gold in there. They repair the pots with gold. And you can see this lovely teapot with the... No, there's apparently a pointer. I'm not sure... Here's a very technological pointer. There it is. There's a teapot with gold in it. There's a pot there with gold in it. And it looks amazing, doesn't it? It's unique. It's actually more valuable than it was to start with. Lots of agreements. Now, if that's true of a pot, don't you think it's true of us? God gets into all of these, and where there was shame about mistakes we've made, he puts a bit of gold in. Because when God looks at us, he sees the gold. He doesn't see the shame. We too often look at the shame. We look at the doubts. We look at the frustrations we have. We look at our mistakes. God doesn't look at those. God looks at the gold. We need to look at the gold more. And I think the challenge is that we need to look at the gold in the people of the world that don't yet know him more. We need to look at the brokenness and go, do you know what? You are a pot ready to be made into gold. And your value is going to increase immeasurably once you find Jesus. This passage is just fascinating where it talks about this. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purposes, for the master, useful, made holy, ready to do any good work. And I love that. Do you remember what I said about words? They're really important. It doesn't say ready to do work. It says any good work. What was the work of Jesus? Let's see what kind of good works Jesus does. He heals people. He prophesies over people. He casts out demons. He brings people into freedom. This is what God is calling us to do as his church. Any good work. And anyone is qualified for this with a bit of gold in our lives. God is in the business of transformation. He transforms our brokenness into something really quite amazing. So that's a little bit, a couple of thoughts really on timidity and self-discipline or self-control. And the other parts of that verse are about love and power. Now, love, does anyone recognize this verse? It's from Corinthians. It is, follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. There's so much I could talk about love, and I'm sure any of you who have walked with Jesus for a number of years could stand up and talk about innumerate passages about love. In the translation that I tend to use, the New Living Translation, it takes the first one, follow the way of love, and it says, make love your highest priority. And when you think about what Jesus said when he was asked, you know, what do we need to do? He says, well, you know, the whole commandments and all the law can be summed up in love the Lord your God and love your neighbour. It's all about love. Paul talks about love when he talks about the gifts of the Spirit and the work that we should be doing as a church more than he just talks about the gifts. It's all love. Without love, everything is useless. You could be the greatest musician, lovely worship. Without love, without loving the people you worship, it's just nice music, isn't it? It's got to be flowed with love. You know, we can sit here and I can talk, but if I don't love people, if I don't love God, it's just words. It's a nice message. In the Anglican way, thanks very much, vicar, and then off you go, that kind of thing. So following the way of love is really important, but it comes at a cost. Now, I'm going to come back to the power bit, because I want to just talk a bit about love. And there are just four things that I think God is saying that this is what love is going to look like or might look like in the coming years for you in Harborne. It might also look like that for St John's. It's interesting to see in Thailand you saw a new building. I know this is fairly new, isn't it? We've got half a building at the moment, you might have seen on the high street. So, you know, God builds up, doesn't he? And he uses generations to do that. But love is going to be uncomfortable, unconditional. It is unchangeable, but it is also unbelievable. And through the passage, I'm just going to open up the passage. There are some echoes of this kind of love in the passage. I don't want to take kind of too tenuous a link, but if we look at uncomfortable, love is uncomfortable, the kind of love that God talks about. Paul says, with the strength God gives you, be ready to suffer with me for the sake of the good news. It involves an element of sacrifice, doesn't it? Going out into the community should be uncomfortable. If it's too comfortable, are we doing it in our own strength, or are we really going to where God wants us to be? It shouldn't be too comfortable. Unconditional. Verse 10. He has made all of this plain to us by the appearing of Christ Jesus, our Saviour. He broke the power of death and illuminated the way to life and immortality through the good news. He did this not because we deserved it, going back to 9, but because that was his plan from before the beginning of time. We don't have to do anything for God's love. If we have accepted Jesus as our Saviour, we don't have to do anything to earn that, do we? It is freely given. It's the message of grace, isn't it? It's what sets Christianity apart from so many other religions. You don't earn your salvation. You receive it. It's unconditional. To the people that are broken in Harborne, that as a church, St. John's, we haven't found yet, as Harborne, you haven't found yet, together, let's go and find the broken people that desperately need Jesus, and let's be unconditional. Let's be unconditional. Let's put nothing upon them that is a barrier to it. Unchangeable. Let's have a look at the beginning. I remember your genuine faith, for you shared a faith that first filled your grandmother and your mother, and I know that same faith continues. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is the Alpha, the Omega. All these verses are familiar, I assume, to many, all these phrases. Love is unchangeable, but also, as we reach out into the community, as God really challenges us, our love should be unchangeable. If we start something, serving people, just because it gets a bit uncomfortable and it puts a bit on us, we shouldn't change what we do. We should press into it because God's love is unchangeable for us. And isn't that a challenge? A real challenge that when God calls you to start doing something, when the going gets tough, you know, you got to keep going. Paul, remember, is writing this from prison. He doesn't write to Timothy, do you know what? Be really careful. Don't talk about Jesus because you'll end up where I am. You know, try a different strategy. He says, do the same. Suffer with me. Because there is that sincerity of faith, isn't there? And ultimately, it's unbelievable. The message is unbelievable, isn't it? For so many, it's unbelievable. What? You mean God loves me? He will love me with all of my brokenness, even though what I've done, he'll love me. And I don't have to do anything but just accept that. It's pretty unbelievable. And then people come into an unbelievable community. And that is the power of going in mission with God. Now, the last thing is power. I don't know how much time we've got. I'm trying to go through quite quickly. There's a verse that's always interested me, which is, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Which is so encouraging as a human who's made mistakes, is that actually it's not about me, it's not about a perfect strategy, it's about letting God and his power really shine through. And I want to encourage you that if you're sat here thinking, actually, Nathan, some of those things, actually, yeah, I resonate with those, then I'd like to suggest to you that this is where you are now, actually, if you follow Jesus. If you don't yet follow Jesus, this is where you could be. And this is what is going to make the difference as we step out as a community, because we never go out on our own. Jesus never sent out the disciples on their own. He sent them out in twos. The apostles had a slightly different mission as they dispersed across the nation, but the disciples and the church were always together. So as we go together, our weakness allows God's power to be made perfect. Now, I could stop there and say, there you go. That's all fairly scriptural. There were some nods. There was even some little agreement and murmurs. It was like, oh, yeah, that's a good point. And I could stop there. But it does talk about make love your highest priority. Really follow the way of love and eagerly desire the gifts, especially. And I just want to share with you as I close a bit about my journey. So I hope those thoughts were really encouraging. But one of the things that I am pressing into is whether God has or is giving, or I'm growing in, the gift of prophecy. So I thought I'd test it out on you. Because it's not about me, it's about the edifying of the church. And because I don't know you, and you know I don't know you, and you know that you don't know me, then when I share what I believe God has given me, if it resonates with someone, would that be exciting? Because it would be exciting to me. Now, the deal is, I'll have a go, and if it's nothing at all that is of God, and you go, you know what, no one here responds, that's fine, bless me for having a go. And I will continue in my journey of pressing on and seeing whether that is right and listening. If God, in through his spirit, actually reveals something, then it's a message of encouragement for the individuals, but also the church. And I want to give you two examples of this. About 3 months ago, I had a really vivid dream. And the dream had some robots that were being controlled by a little boy. And in the dream, the robots were all being lined up in order. And on each robot was a number. And those numbers on those robots, I remembered when I woke up the next morning. Now, I didn't actually write them down until later on that afternoon, because I'm growing in the gifting. I'm not perfect yet. And I wrote them down in the afternoon. But when I shared them at a meeting that I was at, those numbers was one of the team that I lead. It was his birthday, which I didn't know. I got one digit wrong. And I think that's because I wrote it down in the afternoon, not as soon as I woke up. But the sense of the dream I got and the numbers were really accurate with his birthday and what was going through in his life at that particular point in time. So I was encouraged that God gave through that dream. So when Pete asked me to come here, I thought I'd ask God for another dream. And he did give me a dream. So what I'd like to do, if that's okay, is to share the dream, the specifics of it. And if any of the numbers or the word resonates with anyone, would you be courageous and just stick a hand up and go, you know what, those numbers mean something to me? Now, it could be the numbers of a telephone number. It could be your house number. It could be a birthday. I don't know. But I had the numbers 13, 12, 51, or 13, 1251. So I wonder whether that resonates with anyone. 13, 1251, 13, 12, 51. Now, I don't mind if it doesn't. I'm just seeing whether it does.
How did
51 was the year you were born. That's good. But were you born on the 13th of December? No. So it might not be you. Unless that. So, no, that's fine. Might not be. Now, the other numbers were 3, 1 and 9. 9 is your favourite number. What about 31, though? If, again, I'm not trying to force anything, so if it doesn't mean anything, this is how it works. You know, you don't try and force anything. It's no hype. There's no games here. So it will mean something or it won't. And if it doesn't mean something here, it might mean something somewhere else. The what, sorry? The 9th, 51. Well, maybe. So I had 13, 12, 51, 31 and 9 altogether. Those were the numbers in a dream. It was a very interesting dream. People were collecting money. And they were collecting money, and these were the amounts that came out that I remembered. And it was all about value, having value. So maybe that's not for here. And the other word that I had was the words, or do the names James and Nancy mean anything? James and Nancy. Your name is James. Does the word Nancy mean anything to you? You have a cousin called Nancy. Well, that's quite encouraging that there's a connection there. What about the word catfish? Does that mean anything? That was a total random word to me. I mean, I'm encouraged that James and Nancy, because this is just literally God giving me the word, so... No catfish. That could just be my random information. Okay, well, we'll go with that. Now, because of the word, the connection, James and Nancy, I believe God might be saying something to you, James. Now, the way the prophecy should work, if you read through scriptures, is it is offered lightly, and it is weighed by people you know. So the leadership now, you need to pay attention, the leaders in this church, you weigh what I will offer to James, and as long as it is scriptural and it fulfills scripture and it points to Jesus and it is consistent with scripture, then it could be something that is relevant for your life, God using to encourage you. And I also am accountable to you. You can completely ignore me. I offer this to you in faith for your encouragement. If it doesn't resonate with you, you are not held by this whatsoever, because it could be me making a mistake. Incidentally, this is modelling a bit of a risk, isn't it, in terms of going out into the community. We get things wrong, but it's okay. It's okay to take a risk. So I really had a sense, when I prayed through, what was it, God, that you would say to James, Nancy? There's a real sense of words of truth, and that you would be someone that would really stand up for the truth. And I had a specific word, which is scorn, and a sense that God is maybe calling you to turn people around, people that feel they've been scorned, and other examples of that, but actually to turn it around into God's kingdom. So to take people that are living under a lie and actually reveal the truth to them. And I had a very strong sense that there was a calling or maybe an anointing upon your life to break strongholds of lies. In our world, there are so many lies. There are so many things that people believe that are just not true, and it impacts their life. And I just felt that there was an anointing maybe upon you to be someone that stands up and says, no, that's a lie, and to speak the truth into that. Now, I don't know whether that resonates at all. That might be for the season. It might be for the future. But if you're willing, let me just pray that would be for you. And in time, let's see how that brings out. Maybe God will bring people into your life and you'll be like, No, what you're saying is wrong. I know it's wrong. I'm going to speak truth into you. That might be what you do. So those of you in the church, let's pray to God. Father, we just thank you for your spirit. We thank you that you're in the business of truth. You said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And Lord God, if this word is from you, for James, I pray that you would take that word deep into his heart, that you would equip him, that you would anoint him with the courage to stand up for the truth. You would give him the knowledge of what to say to people that are living in darkness and a lie. That you would surround him with people that would uphold him and give him the confidence to step out in faith for you. Lord, if this is not of you, then will you let that word just drift away, just like the rain into the ground. But Lord, we seek to follow your ways. We seek to walk in your truth for your glory. Amen. Amen. Amen.